This last week, as we were in Missouri, I was had the TV, or actually someone else had the TV on one of the news channels, and one of the commentators was speaking concerning an individual. He made the statement. He said, "Now I know Jesus told us not to judge," and went on to discuss what it was that he was going to discuss concerning this individual, and said so. You know, he wasn't going to judge this individual based upon what he had done or not done, because Jesus told us not to judge. And I'm sure if you've discussed many things with very many people, you've heard the statement by individuals, "Jesus said, don't judge." And they immediately turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, and they read, "Judge not that ye be not judged." See, Jesus said, don't judge. Well, what we need to understand is, as with many situations in this life, many issues in this life, and many subjects concerning the Scripture, there are extremes in positions. There are some extremes on one end, and there are other extremes on the other end, and more often than not, if we understand the Bible the way that it is written, and we understand what Jesus has said, we generally realize that the reality, the truth, is somewhere in the middle between the two extremes. So what we're going to be noticing this morning is the extremes in judging, and then seeking to find what the reality of the Scriptures actually teach. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, because this is going to be where we take the first extreme from. As I already mentioned, there are many within the religious world today, especially within the what might be termed Christendom or Christianity, that say the Bible says do not judge. We're not to judge others based upon how they live. We're not to judge others based upon whether or not we think they're following God. We're not to judge others concerning whether or not they're worshiping God correctly. We just are not supposed to judge at all. And yet they fail to continue to read even in that context and notice the importance of what Jesus is actually saying. They prefer to lift the verse completely out of the context and make it say whatever it is they want it to say. Notice verses 2 through 4. Excuse me, 2 through 6. He says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." Notice what Jesus says. First of all, yes, he does start, "Judge not that ye be not judged," but he qualifies his statement. He qualifies his statement as to how a person is to judge and how they will receive judgment in return. Ask yourself this question. If you don't judge anybody at any time, in any place, does that guarantee you that you will never be judged by anybody? Certainly not. It doesn't guarantee that at all. So Jesus cannot be saying, "Judge not," because if you don't judge anybody, nobody will judge you in return. No, his point is this. If you're going to judge somebody, you better judge them just exactly the way you desire to be judged. Notice, he says, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." He's dealing with a problem, according to verse 5, of hypocrisy. He's dealing with a problem of those who are looking at another individual and they're judging them one way and judging themselves a completely different way. They're not holding themselves to the same standard that they're holding other people to. But notice the statements that Jesus makes and see whether or not you can actually do as the religious world says and not judge if you follow what Jesus says. He says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured back to you again. But notice, he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Can you know whether or not there is a beam in your own eye if you don't judge? No. You cannot know if you've got a problem with yourself if you don't judge yourself. Therefore, to take verse 1 and say Jesus says, do not judge, is to take it out of its context, to remove it from what Jesus was actually trying to say. Jesus was saying, you judge, but you judge yourself first. And then, after correctly judging yourself, you judge others the exact same way. Can you know if there is a beam in someone else's eye or a mote in someone else's eye if you don't judge? Notice verse 5. He says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. But verse 6 is very interesting. For people who say we are not to judge at all. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Unless you judge, can you know whether or not something is holy? No. You can't judge whether or not something is consecrated, whether it is sanctified, whether it is set apart for God, whether it is holy, if you don't judge. But he also says, cast not that which is holy unto the dogs. Can you know if something is a dog if you don't judge? You see, what judging is taking a standard and applying the standard to a situation. We know what a dog is, because the standard of what a canine is well known throughout the world, and we apply the fact that this is a creature that looks like a dog and is therefore a dog. We have judged, and hopefully if we are mentally stable, we have judged correctly. This is a dog. And it is not wise, if you're familiar with dogs, to cast something that is holy, that is set apart for God, in front of a dog, because the dog does not care. You can ask some individuals here, we won't mention her by name, but a dog will eat anything, if you're familiar with the rib bone story. All right? A dog will eat anything. So you don't take that which is holy and cast it before a dog. Neither do you cast your pearls before swine. Do you have to judge to know what a pearl is? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, there are those individuals who have created, for those of us who can't afford real pearls, have created things that look very much like pearls. So you can have something that looks like a pearl without having to spend the money to buy a pearl. But you have to be able to judge to know the difference between the real and the false. But Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Why? Because swine do not care about pearls. They have no regard for that which we consider valuable. So you have to judge, first of all, whether something is a pig or not. And you have to judge whether or not a pearl is a pearl or not. All of these things within a context where people say, you're not supposed to judge. But if we continue on, verses 13 through 23, we will read through this just for the point's sake. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Can you know whether or not you're on the straight path or the wide path based upon not judging? No, you have to judge. You have to judge yourself to find out which path you're on, whether you're walking the path to destruction or whether you're walking the path to eternal life. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Wait a minute. We can't judge. How are we supposed to know if somebody's a false prophet or not? Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Back when we lived in Pennsylvania, there was a tree line between the back of our property and the highway. And in this tree line, there were some apple trees, which in previous years, because that area before it was developed was an apple grove, in previous years, those apple trees gave very good apples. But they had been left to grow wild. They had not been tended. They had not been taken care of. The soil around them had not been taken care of because they were on the edge of a highway. And when we lived there, the apples were just terrible. They were bitter. They were rotten. They were disgusting. They weren't good fruit. And yet if it had still been a tree within the field, been taken care of, been tended, it would have been good fruit. But you know, we could take a bite of one of those apples and know the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. But we could only do that by judging the quality of the fruit. Any individuals here that go shopping, go to the store. They walk through the produce department and they judge whether or not they want the apple that has been crushed three or four times by somebody picking it up, dropping it on the floor, is bruised all over, or whether or not they want the apple that's sitting there that's red, that looks nice, or if you're like me and you like the yellow apples a little bit better, you know, golden delicious. You judge whether or not it's a good fruit or a bad fruit. But you got to judge to know the difference. He goes on in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Jesus says, you've got to judge, because only when you judge will you know whether or not you are serving God, and know whether or not when this life is over and I judge you, whether you're headed to heaven or not. Jesus says, we must judge. So one extreme is, we are not to judge at all. And yet we realize very plainly from the context of the passage which they use to teach that false doctrine that that is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said very explicitly, we are to judge. And what areas are we to judge? First of all, Romans chapter 13. Some people fail to use common sense a lot of times when applying the scriptures. When they say we are not to judge anyone concerning anything, they have taken the ability for us to know the law and to know whether or not someone is breaking the law, and they've just tossed it out the window. Notice chapter 13 in the book of Romans, Paul writing beginning in verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are or that be are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, tells them very explicitly, you are to be in obedience to the government. That is the higher powers he is referring to. And he says you're to be in obedience to them because God has ordained government to go against, to control those who do evil. Tell me something. Can a government exist and can it enforce laws? Can it have the power, as this passage says, even to wield the sword of destruction, that being for them to be able to put individuals to death for wrong actions? Can a government do that and not judge an individual whether they're obeying the law or not? Certainly not. The civil courts are authorized by God to make judgments. But notice also, individual judgments about other individuals are to be made based upon the Scriptures. And so we need to be able to know the difference between that which is truth and that which is falsehood. In 3 John, 3 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, John is writing to the church and he says, "I write unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, he that doeth evil hath not seen God." John, in writing to the church, tells them concerning Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence. He loved to be the one in charge, and he was unwilling to allow anyone else to take that control from his hands. But John said that he had judged Diotrephes already. He had judged him and would bring condemnation against him because of his actions. Individual judgments are allowed by the Scriptures based upon whether or not someone is in obedience with God's Word. But notice also that there is no way to obey passages like Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and those who are overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." You can't restore someone who has fallen away unless you can judge whether or not they've fallen away. So you can't obey what Paul told us to do unless you first judge that individual. We must be willing to obey the commandments of God, but to do that we must judge. Well, let me make one final observation. The church has the right and the obligation to judge disorderly members. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, is writing concerning an individual who was in the midst of sexual sins, and he says, "It is reported commonly among you that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles." He goes on and he confronts their attitude of indifference, their attitude of being beyond sin and not having to deal with this situation. But notice what he says concerning this individual. He says, "Whom I have judged, even though I am not present, I have judged him already, because I know what he is doing is sinful." Paul was not even present, and yet he had judged him, and he told them exactly what they were to do. Such a one who is in such a situation, going against God's word, going against his law, unwilling to repent, was to be put out of the congregation. But in order to do that, you must judge. What would it be like if individuals, for instance, newscasters on the news, who had information concerning a criminal who had escaped from jail and was out in the loose, and the cops were trying to catch him, but he was unwilling, because we're not supposed to judge, he was unwilling to put the person's description and who the person was, their name and such, on the news. After all, they might be offended if we did such a thing. Folks, we think that's ridiculous. But if we applied the same common sense to the Scriptures and looked at what the Scriptures actually teach, we would understand that individuals try to do the exact same thing with religion. But what's the other extreme? One extreme is we're not to judge at all. The other extreme is that we judge improperly. Four different aspects of judging improperly that I want to notice very briefly with you this morning. First of all, we judge improperly when we judge others to justify our own shortcomings. If we're going to judge others to where we look good, then we are judging improperly. And we have gone to the other extreme. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, Jesus speaks concerning two individuals. These two individuals have gone to the temple. They go into the temple and they go there for a specific purpose. They go there to pray. One of these individuals is a Pharisee. And one of them is a publican, a tax collector, one that was considered by the Jewish society to be the lowest of individuals within their society because they were collecting taxes for the Romans. The Pharisee goes in and he begins to pray and he tells God concerning all the wonderful things that he has done and why God should be so happy that he is his child. Why God should be so happy that he is honored to have this Pharisee serving him. He goes in and he even goes to the point of saying he is not like this publican who is a sinner. The Pharisee was one who judged himself in order to justify his own shortcomings because he honestly believed he didn't have any. And yet the reality of all of our situations, we all know we fall short. We are not perfect. Yet this man judged himself in such a way as to nullify his own shortcomings. Yet notice the other man. Beginning in verse 13, "And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The publican had judged himself. And he had judged himself correctly. In comparison to God, he was nothing. It's been said that judging in order to justify yourself is kind of like finding fault because other individuals, as you're driving down the road, their headlamps are too bright. And yet you don't realize as you're driving down the road, their brights are on. But because you can't see the glare from your own, you don't realize your brights are on as well. You see, we judge others to justify ourselves when more often than not we're guilty of the exact same thing. A husband said to his new wife, "Now that we are married, I hope you won't mind me pointing out a few of your faults." His new bride responded, "I don't mind at all, darling. After all, it's those faults that kept me from getting a better husband." When we judge others improperly, when we judge them to justify ourselves, we fail to judge correctly. But not only must we judge properly and not justifying our own selves, but we must not judge hypocritically. As we mentioned already, this is the problem that Jesus was dealing with in Matthew chapter 7. But turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verse 20, there's a problem going on within the church at Rome. And the problem is a problem between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were those who considered the Gentiles to not be their equals, to be sinners in the eyes of God, to not be worthy of the situation and the calling with which they had been called. And the Gentiles, in turn, had the same feeling concerning the Jews. Paul writes to them, insisting in chapter 1, that the gospel is the only power to salvation, both to the Jew and to the Greek. But he also emphasizes this point, the Gentiles are sinners. At this point, you can just see the Jews, oh yeah, he's right. Chapter 2 comes along, though, and Paul emphasizes the Jews are sinners. At which point the Gentiles say, yeah, he's right. But notice what he says in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. "An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of truth in the law, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" He's asking the question, if you are going to instruct individuals concerning the law, if you are going to instruct them concerning that which is right, that which is just, that which is holy, do you not first instruct yourself? Notice what he says. He says, "That thou preachest a man should not steal." Dost thou steal? "That thou makest thy boast of the law," "that thou sayest a man should not commit adultery," verse 22, "dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" He says, you stand there and you proclaim that an individual is not to steal. They are not to commit adultery. They are not to worship idols, and yet you're doing the exact same thing. You may be doing it under a different pretense. You may be doing it in a different way, but you're guilty of the exact same thing. The point is not, don't judge them. Don't tell them that it's wrong to steal, that it's wrong to commit fornication, and that it's wrong to worship idols. That's not Paul's point. Paul's point is this: if you're going to tell them that they need to worship God, to serve Him correctly, and not commit immorality within their own lives, you better be doing the exact same thing. You better not be guilty of that which you're condemning others for doing. You better be judging yourself first. So in judging, one extreme is we don't judge at all. But the other extreme is that we judge improperly. We may judge improperly by justifying our own selves in the way that we judge. We may judge improperly by judging hypocritically, both of which are wrong. We may also judge improperly by judging rashly. A man once said, he was on a passenger train, there was another man sitting there who was holding a young baby, an infant. He looked over to the man holding the infant who was crying and had been crying for a long time. He says, "Sir, why don't you just take that child to its mother so it will quit crying?" The man turns to the other individual. He said, "I would, except his mother is in a coffin in the compartment in the back." See, the man judged rashly because he did not know the situation. He was unaware of the facts of the situation, and therefore his judgment was rash and it was wrong. We need to be careful that we don't judge incorrectly, that we don't judge just simply by appearance instead of based upon the truth. In John chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, Jesus makes this statement. He's concluding some thoughts concerning those who were striving to say they were of the law and were not. They were striving to say they were of Moses and they were not. But notice what he says, verse 27. He says, "Judge not." Now, if we just left it right there, we'd think Jesus is saying, "Don't judge." But that's not what he's saying at all. He says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Jesus is saying we need to know the truth, and we need to judge based upon the truth and not based upon appearances. Father went out one day. His child was missing. He was searching for his child, and they had a dog, and the child was last seen with the dog. So he was out searching for both the dog and the child. He finds the dog. Dog's covered in blood. He assumes that the dog has attacked the child. Takes a gun, goes in the house, takes a gun, comes back out, shoots the dog. Then later, not long afterwards, he finds the child. The child's perfectly fine. There, nearby the child, is a large wildcat. The blood was not from the child. The blood was from the dog attacking the wildcat and saving the child's life. You see, he judged based upon appearance, but he judged rashly. We need to judge based upon righteous judgment of truth. Fourthly and finally, we can judge improperly by judging with partiality, by judging based upon preconceived ideas concerning individuals. In James chapter 2, James writes to the first century church, and he condemns them because as they were assembling together, there would be individuals that would come in. And one would come in dressed in fine garments, dressed richly in appearance of being one with stature, with preeminence within the world, and they would place him in a seat of honor. And another would come in with poor clothing. He would come in disheveled. He would come in as one who was just coming in off the street, and they would put him in the back. They would put him in a place of dishonor. But notice what he says as he enters into this discussion. He says, my brethren, verse 1, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with the respect of persons. For if there come unto you in assembly a man with gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and ye become judges of evil thoughts? James, in writing the first century church, says it is impossible. It cannot be done. You cannot judge others. You cannot have the love of God and judge others with partiality. You cannot judge others based upon appearance. You cannot judge others based upon preconceived ideas and have the love of God. As a matter of fact, God is stated to have not to be an individual, be a being that has no respect of persons 6 different times in the New Testament. The point is trying to be received and given to us that God does not judge with partiality. Therefore, we must not either. We must be imitators of God. We must judge righteously. We must judge based upon that which is true. We must not condemn those who we do not have all the facts concerning their situation. We must not condemn those who are doing the exact same thing we are. You know, when you think about it, while it is a condemnation to most of us, the majority of us become frustrated with individuals who have the same problems we do. They have the same personality quirks we do, and they're guilty of the same faults we have. And because we know we shouldn't do it, but yet we fail to judge ourselves properly, we get frustrated when they do exactly what we are usually guilty of. People who don't like other people to say things to them and judge them are generally guilty of judging others. As a matter of fact, if an individual, as you're speaking to them and telling them the truth of God's Word, tells you, don't you know we're not to judge? Do you realize they've just judged you for doing exactly what they say is wrong to do? We're often guilty of that which we do not like in ourselves. We need to judge. That's what the Bible teaches. But we need to judge righteous judgment. If we judge based upon our own selves, our own lives, we're not going to judge righteously because we're not perfect. We must instead judge based upon God's Word and what God teaches, because Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, by my words you shall be judged. Therefore, we judge in accordance with God's Word. We judge in accordance with what He does, but we judge ourselves first. Because if we don't, we will find too often we judge others improperly. And therefore we give credence to the idea in the religious world today that we should not judge at all because we cannot judge properly. We need to judge, and we need to judge in accordance with God's Word. Now, in application, we know, based upon what the Scriptures say, in passages like Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter says to those present at that time that you need to repent and be baptized, be immersed in water to have the remission of your sins. We know, based upon passages like Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, and Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that Jesus said, in order to be my disciple, in order to follow me, you must believe the word which I have stated, and you must be baptized, buried in water, immersed in water to come into contact with my blood, and then I will be with you. We know, in accordance with passages like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that an individual who is baptized is saved because baptism doth also now save us. We know, based upon passages like Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, and Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and verse 17 as well, that if we do not confess the name of Christ before men, we are not His disciple. We know, based upon John chapter 6, verse 45, and John chapter 12, verses 45 through 50, that if we do not hear the words of Christ and obey them, we cannot be His disciple. Therefore, if we judge correctly, we realize that an individual who does not hear God's Word is not saved. An individual who does not believe God's word that he has heard is not saved. An individual who does not, based upon his belief, repent of his sins and conform his life to God's word is not saved. We judge and realize that if a person does not confess Christ, does not submit his life to Christ's will in a vocal way, they are not saved. And we realize that if an individual is not baptized in water, immersed in water, to receive the remission of sins, they are not saved. You cannot have the remission of sins any other way than the way the gospel, the Bible, has given it. We must judge righteously. But we can also be very honest in saying that if a person is not living in accordance with the Scriptures after they have become a Christian, they as well are not saved. If you're in either of those two conditions this morning, we encourage you to consider your situation, consider your life, consider whether or not you are serving God in accordance with His will, because you will be judged by that in the final day. And if there's anything we can do to help, come as we stand and as we sing.